I ask you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. The Gospel according to Mark in the second chapter. What we have from this narrative found in the Gospel of Mark, filled with stories about Jesus, is how Jesus so wonderfully and fully forgives a man of his sins. The greatest of all possible gifts from Jesus is to be forgiven of our sins. And I would like to read these verses for us. Mark 2, verses 1 through 11. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And that, of course, is true. The crowd that day had never seen anything like the power and grace and mercy of Jesus in operation. And since this scene, the world today has never seen anything or anyone quite like Jesus. He is the most amazing, most astonishing, most significant, most weighty, most glorious person in the universe now and forevermore. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to Jesus. The reason I start with such doxological comments, with praise comments, is because in our current series of sermons, we are seeking to answer one question. Who is Jesus? I think it is the greatest of all possible questions we could pose. And the reason we want to see who Jesus is simply because we want to love Jesus, and we want to love Jesus more and more. That's why in this series of sermons, we've looked at snapshots in the Bible of how Jesus is called the Son of God. What it means to call him Christ or Messiah and the Son of Man. Over several weeks, we've looked at some of the great I Am sayings of Jesus, where Jesus claiming to be the eternal, self-sufficient, self-existent, unchanging Lord of faithful love, how Jesus himself teaches us that he is the bread of life, who satisfies and sustains us spiritually. How he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And even how Jesus is the resurrection and the life, so that by him we are assured a heavenly home. For Jesus, by way of His cross and resurrection, has gone to the Father's house to prepare a place for us, because He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. And we've looked at these titles. We've even considered how Jesus is the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, before whom the seraphs ever celebrate the glories of His supremacy and greatness. And we looked at one verse in particular from Romans 9 verse 5 that says, Jesus is God over all, forever praised. Amen. That's just some of the snapshots of who Jesus is. And the reason, again, why we are looking at this question from the Scriptures, who Jesus is because we want to love Jesus. And we want to love Him more and more. But listen closely, you can't love a Jesus you don't know. So we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, as the Scriptures encourage us, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the shame of the cross. And the joy that was set before Him was redeeming a people who would love Him forever. So we need to look at who Jesus is, so that we will love Jesus more and more. Now, here is the theme for the day. I've just read it for you. Jesus is not only the Son of God and the Messiah and the Good Shepherd and the resurrection and the life and the Holy, Holy, Holy One. Listen, we love Jesus because Jesus is the Forgiver. And forgiveness is our greatest of all possible concerns and needs. Very, very early this morning, I walked into McDonald's to purchase a cup of coffee. And I noticed our worship pastor, Scott Simpson, sitting in that place where he usually is on Sunday mornings, meditating in the Scriptures and writing in his journal and seeking the Lord's blessings for us in our worship. And is sometimes my custom, I like to interrupt his communion with the Lord just to say hello. And Scott almost always asks me the same question. And just what are you preaching on today? And when he asked, I looked at him and said, forgiveness. And instantaneously he said right back to me, well, that just gets at it all, doesn't it? That sums it all up perfectly. And you know his reaction response, that just gets to the heart of it all, is exactly right. Nothing in this world matters more. No need of yours is greater than that Jesus Christ, the eternal Holy One, should look you in the face and say, when it comes to you, the slate is wiped clean. You have been pardoned of all of your infinite offenses against infinite holiness. You who have committed cosmic treason against the holiness of God, you will no longer be held accountable for a single wrong thing you have ever said or thought or done. Your sins are forgiven. That really just gets to the heart of it all, doesn't it? And so does this passage. If you have already been forgiven, the response for you at the end of the sermon will be one of praise. But if you are yet to be forgiven, oh, that you would come to faith, that Jesus might look you in the face and say, you, my son, you, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. Let's think about Jesus, the Forgiver. The story begins in Mark 2, verses 1 and 2, where we are simply told that Jesus arrives in the town of Capernaum. Interestingly, it also tells us that people understand by his arrival in Capernaum that Jesus is home. But I thought Nazareth was his home. I thought Bethlehem was the place of his birth. How come it's called, his home is called Capernaum? Well, it's only a guess, but it's a reasonable one that at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus adopted Capernaum as his hometown and the base of his operation for his earthly ministry. And so Jesus is home. And even though it's only the second chapter of Mark's gospel, it is obvious that Jesus has reached such a height of popularity that when news spreads that Jesus has arrived at home, people want to clamor into his presence. And he is at a house. And these opening verses tell us that people began to fill this home. So much so that they are sitting and standing shoulder to shoulder. Why, the verses even tell us that the entryway, the doorway, is blocked with the bodies of people anxious to be near Jesus. They want to hear what he has to say. They want to see what miracle he might perform. Jesus is popular. And it tells us at the end of verse 2 that with these people standing shoulder to shoulder, standing room only in this house, it says he preached the word to them. And that seems to be what Jesus is always doing. In the first chapter of Mark's gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, "We must go to other villages where I can preach there also, for that is what I have come to do." Again, in the first chapter, we're told that on an earlier visit to Capernaum, Jesus is not in a home, but he is in the synagogue preaching the word, and the people are astonished, saying, "No one has ever taught with this kind of authority." Again, in chapter 1, we're told Jesus preached, "Repent and enter the kingdom of God," meaning receive the forgiveness and the rule of God over your life. Jesus was a preacher. And the reason we ought not to pass by this rather simple statement so quickly, Jesus preached the word to them, is simply because what that means for us is that Jesus has left us a deposit of truth. We hear him teach us in his parables, in his Sermon on the Mount, and in his various teachings. And listen closely, not a single thing that ever proceeded from the lips of Jesus is today obsolete. Everything Jesus said is timeless and binding for us. And we are to live by every word that proceeded from the mouth of Christ. On one occasion, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That is, free to love and serve him with joy. But you must abide in the truth. Let me put it this way. Loving Jesus includes loving his word. That's why we are to be anxious to listen to his word, to learn as much of it as is possible so that we might live by it. The Jesus we love calls us to live by his word. Are you abiding in the word of Christ? So Jesus is preaching the word to them. And that sets up the scene for us to come face to face with Jesus, the Forgiver. How so? Well, let's read again verses 3 and 4. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralyzed man, the paralytic, lay. I love this scene. There are a group of men who have a friend who is paralyzed and no doubt severely suffering. But news had reached their ears that the healer is in town. That Jesus can cure lepers, that he can cure high fevers, that he can cast out demons, and that he can restore the cripple to health. And so they lay their friend on a mat, and they carry him to Jesus, only to find that the house is jam-packed. It's a crowded house. And these men, for whatever reason, are not willing to wait for Jesus to finish teaching and for the people to go home. There is some sort of unexplained urgency about their thought and their love and their action for their friends. And I would love in heaven someday to meet the one man who looked up at the roof and pointed and said, "Let's go that way." Because you see, in the ancient world, the roofs were almost always flat, and there was a stairway up the side, and the roofs were usually made of branches and a cement sort of mixed mud. And so they carry this man up on the roof. And if you picture in your mind that you are seated inside the crowded room, and Jesus is teaching the word, and you are listening, and you are amazed, and you have questions, and you just don't want Jesus to stop talking. And while he's preaching, all of a sudden, your head begins to be peppered with bits of branches and mud. You and others look up, and you hear scratching and digging and prying. And a shaft of light soon breaks through. And then all of a sudden, there's a big hole. And the owner of the house is looking up crimes of vandalism and checking his insurance policy. That's called ad-libbing. Talk about a drop-in visitor. They lure this man to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus isn't offended. He isn't surprised by the disruption. How does Jesus handle that these men will stop at nothing to get their friend to Jesus? Ask the Holy Spirit even now to make verse 5 precious to you. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Amen? Son, I see your faith. No doubt he means the collective faith of both those who are carrying the crippled on the mat and the man himself who is crippled. They have heard that Jesus has power to heal. They believe he's their only hope. So they come with whatever measure of faith they can muster. And Jesus sees their faith. And not only does he pronounce words of forgiveness, he does so with deep personal affection. He says, son, a term of endearment. Mark, in his version of this story, has Jesus also saying to this crippled, be encouraged, or take heart, my son. I bestow upon you pardon. Your sins are erased. You will never be threatened by accountability before God as your judge. Your sins are forgiven. How precious is that promise from the lips of Jesus? But there's only one problem. The cripple and his friends had not come to Jesus to ask Jesus to forgive his sins. They had come for a miracle, a physical healing. They came for a visible miracle, and what they first got from Jesus was a verbal message. That's crucial. It seems obvious that what Jesus wishes to teach at this moment is that our supreme need, the ultimate need of a human being, is never physical. It is always spiritual. That there is always something more necessary and more urgent than your health. And that is the forgiveness of your sins for the sake of your soul. Imagine for a moment that you are severely injured in some way, to such an extent that it is necessary for you to be taken to the emergency room by way of ambulance. And when you arrive in the emergency room, the nurses surround you and they begin to assess your situation. And you have a number of injuries and they prioritize them, and the ER physician comes in and the nurse quickly says, this man's main problem is he has an internal brain hemorrhage. And if he is not taken immediately for surgery, he will die. That's his greatest need. But suppose this doctor says, well, I understand that, but before you take him for emergency surgery, let's repair his broken big toe. And so he proceeds to fix his toe while the blood is filling his brain. You think about that and you say, that's ridiculous. That is a man both without mercy and without wisdom. What we have here is the great physician who says, I am not going to fix this man's body first. It's not what he most needs. What he desperately needs is forgiveness. For Jesus knows you can heal the body, and sometimes Jesus does gloriously heal. But if he only heals the body, you can dance and walk and work for some number of years. But if you die without him healing your soul, you suffer eternally. And so Jesus treats this as an urgent matter. I forgive your sins. Oh, I wish you would feel the weight of it, at least those of you who are outside of grace and outside of Christ and outside of forgiveness, and you are most certainly here hearing my voice, that regardless of what you thought about it before you came into the room this very hour, your greatest need is to have Jesus absolve you. Blot out your transgressions. Forgive your sins. And He is so willing to look in your face as He did this man and say, "Son, with love in my heart for you, I cure your soul problem. I stop the spiritual bleeding of your soul caused by your sin. I forgive you." How great is the love of Christ, the Forgiver. But there's another problem. Verse 6. The scribes are there. There's usually a problem when the professional clergy is there. And so we read in verse 6. "Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" You might say in the modern vernacular, these scribes are freaking out. What they hear Jesus say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," is scandalous to their ears. These are professional theologians. They spend their time studying the Word of God. And listen closely. On this point, they are right. They look at Jesus. He may be speaking wise words, but He's flesh and bone, and only God can forgive sins, and He doesn't look like God. They are resting their convictions solidly on the teachings of the Old Testament that over and over again in almost every book, especially the Psalms, say things like, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He forgive and remove our sins." And they're saying to Him, "Only God can forgive sins." And if you adopt to yourself a prerogative that belongs exclusively to God, you deserve to be put to death. You are a liar. You are a blasphemer. And they're thinking that. And they're right about what they believe. The problem is they're not right about Jesus. And so Jesus says to them, for He knows exactly what they're thinking. You know, they're not over there whispering or talking in a loud voice. They're thinking in the privacy of their own thoughts. The only problem is there's no such thing as secrecy when Jesus is around, and He's always around. And they say this in verse 6. "Some of the Pharisees were sitting there questioning in their hearts." Verse 8, "And immediately Jesus, perceiving in His spirit that they thus question within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk?'" Fair question. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? It is far easier to say the words and mean them, your sins are forgiven. That's easy. Your sins are forgiven. How do we know? What kind of verification, what kind of validation, what kind of proof can be presented? Oh, your sins are forgiven. Oh, yes, prove it. Well, I prove it because I say so. Who are you? It's much harder to say to a cripple, rise and walk. Because If he doesn't rise up, the person who says to the cripple, rise, is a fraud. Do you see what Jesus is saying? You question my authority to forgive. I'm just saying words. But how is it that I can validate the authenticity of my claim to God-like authority to forgive? What does he do? In the next verse, we read, verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, I say to you, rise up, gather your mat, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. And they were amazed. You say only God can forgive sins. You are right. But only God can know what you're thinking in your heart and expose it because he's omniscient. That's what Jesus just did. Only God can say to a paralytic, rise and walk. And Jesus did that. And only God can look a sinner in the face with compassion and authority and say, your sins are forgiven. What Jesus is showing, what may have only been discerned at that moment lightly, is that the reason he can say he forgives is because that's exactly who he is. He is Emmanuel, God with us, who has come into our world, and he's standing there and he is bestowing forgiveness, for that is his right because of who he is. The one who looks this man in the face is no mere man. He is the glorious Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. But looked at from another perspective, not from the perspective of the paralytic, but from the perspective of the cross, it is far harder to say, your sins are forgiven. Because on the cross, Jesus does not exert his power to heal. He lays down his life for the very sins that he forgives. It can be said in a second to us, your sins are forgiven. But it cost Jesus his life. Your sins are forgiven. I just want to ask you this very simple question. Have you experienced the forgiveness of your sins? It's our greatest need. It is the supreme message of sacred scripture. And you might say to me, but Mitchell, you just have no idea. I've crossed so many lines. I've gone to places. I've done things that I shudder to speak out loud. All of my sins together, there's no way I can be forgiven. If I come clean with who I am, if I come clean with what I've done, there's no hope for me. Beloved, I know there are a few voices, a few hearts saying that. And it's worth it to the rest of us to say to you, you are so very wrong. You are biblically wrong. You are theologically wrong. I would even say that you are profoundly deceived by the devil himself if you think you are so far gone that you could never be forgiven.
no one is beyond the reach of Jesus. I remember when I became the pastor of this church back in 1989. And just a few weeks after I had started my ministry, a woman who has been with the Lord for 24 years now came to me. Her name was Irene, an elderly woman. And Miss Irene said to me, "Mitchell, Pastor Mitchell, I want to come to your church." Well, it's not my church, but I'm quoting her. And she says, "But I need your permission. You need to understand I can only give $1 every Sunday. And I have to leave at 5 till 12 because my husband will only give me $1 a week. And I have to be home by noon." And without going into details, he was a rascal. And one day he finds himself on his deathbed. And he calls for the pastor to come. And the first day I say to him, "I want to talk with you about the gospel." "Nope, I want to talk baseball. I hear you like baseball. I saw Babe Ruth hit a homer." He said that. I said, "Well, I saw Hank Aaron hit a homer." And so we were trading stories. He said, "Well, I killed a bear." I said, "You win." And so we just talked like this for a couple of hours. And he said, "Would you come back and see me another time?" I said, "The only way I'm coming back is if we talk about Jesus, if we can talk about the gospel." So a couple of days later, I come back and he says, "Tell me the gospel." I'm not embellishing the story in any way. And so I took him through the gospel. And he said, "Yes, that's what I was taught when I was a Lutheran as a boy." I said, "Well, do you believe it?" He said, "Well, I think so." A few more days pass, and sickness and death close even more closely in on him. He calls for me, and I can only pray over him. But his wife whispers into his ear, "Do you remember what you told Pastor you believe?" He said, "Yes." She said, "Do you want to ask Jesus to forgive your sins?" He said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, all you have to do is say, 'Jesus, be merciful to me and forgive me.'" She waited a moment and she said, "Did you do that?" He said, "Yes." She said, "One more thing. Say, 'Thank you, Jesus.'" And as I stood there, this rascal of a human being, and I'm being polite, is forgiven. And 4 hours later, he dies. That story should not encourage you for a moment to think that you get to wait to your deathbed, because you are not promised a deathbed. And you are not promised consciousness on that bed. It is to illustrate that no one is so far gone that they are beyond the reach of Jesus. He may or may not heal you physically. You remember Johnny Erickson Tata, the quadriplegic who can paint by holding a brush in her mouth, has written numerous books, paralyzed and in her wheelchair for over 40 years. She once said in a message, "I would rather live in my wheelchair knowing the grace of forgiveness than to live wholly physical without forgiveness." Do you know what forgiveness is? Listen as I close from the scriptures. Psalm 103 says, "As far as the east is from the west,
So far has he removed our sins from us. Traveling east, traveling west, they never meet. It's an ever-extending, infinite distance. Isaiah 38, verse 17. You, God, have put all my sins behind your back. God himself doesn't turn around and say, oops, remember this? It's forgiven. Micah 7, verse 19. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Do you see the picture? God takes your forgiven sin and crushes them with the weight of his glory and holiness. And they are, as it were, ground into powder and can never be found. And if you don't like that metaphor, he throws them into the depths of the sea. And they sink down, down, down to the bottom, never to be retrieved again. And one more, Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake. Listen to this. I will not remember your sins. That is theologically impossible. An omniscient God saying, I sovereignly choose not to remember. God, do you remember that sin that I committed? Don't know what you're talking about. It means I will never hold you accountable for it. And the point of the story is that the forgiver who looks you in the face and says, son and daughter, your sins are forgiven, is that God, Emmanuel, looking that man in the face and looking you in the face. How sweet is the grace of forgiveness. Have you been forgiven? Let us pray. I wonder if it's okay to use our imaginations like this. If you are a spiritual cripple, sick with all of your sin, there are a lot of believers in the room. We've been forgiven not because we're good, but because Jesus is glorious. And we're just kind of picking you up and lowering you down in the front of Jesus. And there you are looking into his face, the face of the crucified, risen Jesus. And the man said so very little, if anything. He just believed. Will you do that right now? Lord Jesus, it's just a little bit of faith. I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. But Jesus, I believe, I believe, I believe. I believe in you. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. Make me yours. Can you hear Jesus right now saying to you, son, daughter, it's done. Instantaneously and fully, your sins are all gone. All forgiven. No more accountability and fear of condemnation. From this moment on, you are mine forever. I forgive you. Will you hear Jesus say that? And as he has healed your precious immortal soul, will you walk out and praise him? Not to linger too much longer, but, oh Christian, have you been away from Jesus for some time now? and you need to come back for a fresh supply of pardoning grace. Remember His word to you, O Christian. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, we love You because You are the forgiver. Help us love You more. Amen.